What I really want to talk about tonight is what it takes to be brave enough to surrender. Which when Josh gets up and starts talking about the altar, I was like, seriously? I was in a service, I don't know, a few weeks ago now. And the Lord, I've had this really fun Abraham Isaac journey with Jesus since about 2006. And getting to walk out the process of surrender, the process of obedience when we don't understand, obedience when it seems like it's contradictory to everything we thought Jesus promised us, to everything we thought he said he was going to do. And it's one thing to be brave to take giant leaps of faith. Like, see, for me, that's not really that hard. Like, tell me to go do something crazy for Jesus or fly overseas or whatever, do whatever. I mean, for those of you who know me fairly well, that is not an area that I struggle with being brave in. But tell me to lay down my hopes and dreams and trust that he's not going to crush me. That I'm not going to be 80 years old and not having accomplished the things that I wanted desperately in my heart. That is a whole nother ballgame for me. And so when I was in this service about 3 weeks ago, I was standing there and we were singing that song, You Make Me Brave. You know that song? And we're standing in church and we're singing it. You make me brave. I don't sing for a reason. And I'm just singing it with all my might. And then all of a sudden, I was like, I can't sing this song anymore. How many times do we stand in church and we're just singing and we're just singing and we're singing it because it's the words. But in our heart, we're not actually living it. And there was this thing that the Lord had been telling me I had to lay down. That was not easy. And I was pretty mad with him, to be honest. I was irritated with God, and I think God can handle that. I was like, you've already made me lay down so much. I'll just tell you what it is. I've always wanted to adopt a little girl, and we've been in the process of adopting this little girl, and it had all fallen through, and it was a big emotional saga. And I'm not going to get into it too much because I don't want to get emotional. And so the Lord had said, you got to lay it down. You got to put it on the altar. You got to give it to me. And stop. Stop. Stop carrying it around. Trust me that if this is something I want for your life, I'll bring it back. Oh, and I was like, no. No. I've wanted this since I was 8 years old, and I'm not giving it to you. And we had known her since she was 2 weeks old. We had watched her grow. We'd met her. We'd held her. She'd peed on Jeremy. She's Ugandan. Her name is Hope. And she was our daughter in our hearts, you know. And when he said, you have to give her to me. And I was like, no. Because the backstory to that is we owned this art school for like 10 years. And it was amazing. That's how I know Alice. And Alice worked and taught at the art school for a while back in Jacksonville. And it was incredible. It was a dream. We lived a dream for 10 years. And y'all have heard me talk about this before if you've ever heard me talk here. And it was just amazing. And then in 2006, it was February 13th, 2007. It was in 2006, the Lord first started, I would hear these voices saying, it's time to let it go. You need to lay down the art school. I have other things coming. I need you to lay down the art school. And honestly, in the beginning, I was like, get thee behind me, Satan. Like, this is not the Lord. I can tell you all the reasons why this is not the Lord. God is doing this, and God is doing this, and God is doing this, right? All the reasons why the Messiah should not die. Yeah? This is not the Lord. For 4 months, I wrestled with him. I have a tendency to... I'm strong-willed. I don't know where my oldest son gets it from. And for 4 months, I wrestled with God. And it was February 13th, 2007. I woke up and I was like, something's off. Something's off. I can feel something's off between me and the Lord. Not from him to me, but I was in disobedience. And I knew, and I was like, I got substitutes for all my classes at the art school that day. I told Jeremy, I got to go pray. I went in the backyard, and I'm pacing the backyard, and I'm praying, and I'm like, Jesus, I need you to meet with me, speak to me, right? He's already spoken to me. I just don't want to do what he says, right? I want to, la, 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 la. And I remember, I can tell you exactly where I was in my backyard. And I was walking and I got to this one point. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said this. When you were 18 years old, you said, not my will, but yours be done. Are you going to take that back now? And I was like, do you know how bad this is going to hurt, Jesus? Like, we have 300 students. We've been open for like 10 years. They've traveled the world with us. They think they're going to grow up and teach here and start art schools all over the nations, like changing the world, because that's what I've told them. And now I'm supposed to go tell these 300 families that, not sorry, I'm walking away from it because Jesus told me to. They're going to hate me. Silence. And it was a process. Oh, good Lord, it was a process. And it was by far one of the hardest things that I've ever, ever, ever done. So, that is the backstory to why 7 years later, when Jesus says, I need you to give me your daughter, I'm like, no, I'm done with this whole Abraham Isaac thing. I was like, because that was when we were closing the art school. I knew, I said to Jeremy, I was like, this is like Abraham Isaac, but Isaac's not getting up. There's not going to be a ram in the bush. Like, I got to let this thing die because of reasons only he knows. And so when these many, many, many years later, I was angry. It's like, don't ask me to do this again. I'm sick of laying down things that I love. I'm sick of trusting you with my hopes and my dreams and all that I want in life. Especially when it comes to my dream for a daughter. And so I'm standing in church and I'm thinking, you make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore, you know, and that's great if it means I get to go to Africa. But if it means I got to walk up to an altar and lay down my prize, if I have to walk up to an altar and lay down my hopes and my dreams, that's a whole different kind of bravery. I have to trust him. That he loves me enough, that he knows what's best for me, that he loves me enough, that he knows the things that I can't see, and that if I'll just trust him, that he's a good author, that he writes good stories, and that he's not going to lead me down a path of brokenness and pain, but that if I would just be obedient to him in that moment. What if Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was also wrestling with God, right? It's okay to wrestle a little. He did it. And he was also wrestling with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's saying, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. But what did he always come back to? But not my will, but yours be done. But not my will, but yours be done. Because he knew if he would just trust when it seemed like death, when he just trust when it seemed like all it was going to be was pain and suffering, if he would just trust, then maybe what he believed that he knew in his heart about who he was and who God was going to change the entire world. And if we can stand when all we see is what doesn't make sense, it's one thing on the mountaintop, right? The mountaintop is easy, but the valley is a whole nother ball game. But if we can trust him in the valley, if we can walk up to the altar and lay our life down in the valley when it is painful and it hurts and we don't understand, that creates something magnificent. And I want to show you something in the story of Abraham and Isaac, because obviously I didn't just stop there, right? Or I wouldn't be dare preaching this message tonight. I didn't just stop there a month ago. I went that day in the service and I just got down on my face and I was like, all right, let's talk, because I don't want to be brave. So if you want me to be brave, I need you to do this in me. And he just kept saying to me over and over again, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me. And some of you, that is what the Lord is trying to say to you tonight. Like, you can trust him. I don't know what he's asking you to be brave about. Maybe for some of you, it is taking a giant leap. It's a leap of faith, no matter how you look at it. But maybe for some of you, it is stepping out with a dream. It's not laying something down. Maybe it is stepping out. Maybe it is believing for the next thing. Maybe it is going somewhere he's told you to go. And maybe it is like me. Maybe it's laying down the dream. Maybe it's saying, God, you can have me even when I don't understand. Maybe it's surrendering your children, right? Because some of you are carrying around your children in a way that God never asked you to. You're so distracted in your travail and groaning over seeing your children be the people that God has created them to be, that it's even distracted you from Jesus. Right? When he's the only answer for them. And you fully, fully engaged with him is the only answer for them. And so the Lord was showing me in this story with Abraham and Isaac, the freedom that comes in surrender, no matter what, the freedom that comes in surrender, the freedom that came for Jesus. Did you see what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane after he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." When he gets up off that garden floor, he's not groaning and travailing anymore. He's not sweating blood anymore. He's the one going, "No, Peter." He picks up the ear. Remember, Peter got all crazy and chopped the dude's ear off, right? Jesus is just bringing peace. He knows his destiny now. He knows there was freedom. There was freedom from everything he was wrestling with. And there is unbelievable freedom for you tonight in the surrender. And the surrender of your will, whatever that looks like. Because ultimately, that is what makes Christianity this unbelievable thing. That as human beings, we have been given free will. We have been given free choice. And we turn around and we hand it back to Jesus today. And then tomorrow morning, we turn around and we hand it back to him again and again and again. Every day of our lives, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." What do you want today? It's not what I want, but what do you want? It's not what I want fixed, but what do you want? It's not what I want to do or see achieved or what I want you people to think of me. It's what do you want, right? And it's a daily choice. It's a daily choice. But this is the beautiful thing that the Lord showed me, that in the surrender, we get to find places in God. We get to go places in him that we would never, ever see otherwise. There are facets of his personality. There are aspects that he wants to reveal to you of himself. He wants to demonstrate himself to you in ways tonight and tomorrow and the next day in your obedience that you have never seen him in. And it will not happen unless you walk to the altar and lay it down. Unless you lay that surrender, that will down, or whatever it is, my baby girl, down. Unless you lay it down, you don't get to find those places in him because it's still keeping you back from it. So if you go to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has been promised by God a son, right? He's been promised that he will have a son and that he will have descendants as many as the stars. That's a crazy promise. How many times throughout the Bible do we see God make these crazy promises? Like Joseph, right? He had this dream. And I think about Joseph all the time because here he is 2 years later, 4 years later, 7 years later, 12 years later. I think I've waited a long time on some dreams. 14 years later, he's still in there. What a challenge for us, right? To keep our focus and trusting that what we have given to God, he will give back when and if he's ready, and it will be perfect. My grandmother used to say this all the time. It's not a scripture, it's just a little saying. She would say, "If you love something, let it go. And if it comes back to you, then it was meant to be. And if it doesn't, then it wasn't." And it's the same with us and all of our wants, all of what we, our will. Just let it go. If it's of him, it's going to be out there somewhere as he's directing the paths of the righteous. It's going to be out there in your future, right? Let it go. And if it was his dream to begin with, it is going to be out there. And if it's not, then you don't want it. Ultimately, you don't want it because it writes a different story with your life. And you want the story of your life only to be his story, only to be the perfect plan and dream of God for your life. So here is Abraham, and he has seen the miracle. He has seen Sarah conceive and bore him a child named Isaac. Laughter. The dream has come true, right? That's how I felt in Scotland. It was our last trip with the art school, and we had taken all these teenagers to Scotland, and we had taken over a secular non-Christian public high school in Scotland. It was unbelievable because if you know the state of Europe, and it's not exactly on fire for Jesus in a lot of these places. And so we go into this really artsy high school, and we're an arts center. So they give us all their theater classes. They give Jeremy all their music and songwriting classes. And they're like, "You can say whatever you want, just make it personal." And so, like, Jeremy would play all his songs and stuff, just like, this is how I write my songs and why. You know, you don't have to write songs about your religion, but this is what I write my songs about and why. And it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Dream come true, right? So Abraham walking up like, Isaac, I have Isaac, the son that you promised me. And then, chapter 22, the Lord says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. What? That doesn't make even a tiny bit of sense to me. Like so many other things I've said tonight that didn't make sense to me. But you know what? It fascinates me about this is it just says Abraham goes. Next verse, Abraham goes. What is that? What kind of faith is that? What kind of bravery is that? I looked up the definition of bravery, and it says courage in the face of something that frightens you. And I was like, yeah. I'm sure Abraham was scared to death. I'm sure every step he was taking with his one and only son, his dream come true, he was not going, yay, this is going to be great. I'm going to sacrifice my son. I'm sure he was travailing inside. I'm sure inside he was wrestling with God, but he was still stepping forward, walking toward that mountain where God told him to go with Isaac right alongside him, saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God at this point didn't promise him anything. He thinks Isaac is going to die on that mountain. Think about that. That is unbelievable trust in God. His one dream come true, ready to hand it right back to God. Leave me with no descendants, God, if that's your will. What is that? For someone like me, who's like, I'm a dreamer, I'm a visionary. And for me to say, if you don't ever want me to do anything more than what I've done with my life right now, and I can just love people that are around me the rest of my life and share Jesus with them. That's fine, Jesus. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. And so Abraham goes up the mountain, and Isaac starts to question him. I can't even imagine that conversation. And Isaac notices the fire and the wood are here. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And he must just be speaking that in faith and hope. Like maybe God is going to keep this story going the way I would like it to go. But he puts Isaac on the altar regardless and raises the knife. Right? So much so, he is so intent on being obedient that it says the angel called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, like, whoa, whoa, stop. And then he looks and there's a ram in the bush. He says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. To fear God means to revere him, to exalt him above all else. It means, yeah, God, you're bigger than my art school. Yeah, God, you're even bigger than my lifelong desire to have a little girl. You're bigger. You're bigger than hope. You're bigger. I'll give her back to you. Because you are bigger. You see what I cannot see, and you understand what I do not understand. And the Lord... So Abraham looked, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it. So this is the part I want to get to. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That, the first point where he provides the ram, and then when he says the Lord will provide right there, is the first place ever in Scripture that God is revealed as provider. Ever. Study it. It's the very first place. that God has called provider and that he has revealed as provider. And all that Abraham had walked through up until that point, he is never called by that name. You can search it out for yourself. He's never called by that name. And when I saw that, I was like, look at that, Jesus. In Abraham's obedience, he got to know an identity of God that no one had known up until that point, that had never been chronicled in Scripture. He got to know a name of God, a facet of God, a face of God that no one had known up until that point. And God knew that for Abraham to walk out the journey that he had left for him, Abraham needed to know him as provider. He needed to know him as the one that he could trust up until that last minute with the knife raised, that God was the one who would provide. That he would bring what he needed when he needed it, whether it looked like it or not. And what a magnificent revelation that is to consider. He knows what you need and he knows when you need it. And if he's not giving it to you, then you don't have to stand there stomping your foot saying, why, God, why? But instead you can say, no, you're my provider. So if you're not giving me what I think I need right now, then you must have such better provision down the way, right? You must have such better provision down the way. So if I just keep walking with you, if I just keep my eyes on you, if I just keep trusting you, then whatever the story ends up looking like, it's going to be the perfect story. And it's going to show me facets of you that I would have never seen otherwise. I can tell you today, that from my first Abraham Isaac experience with letting go of my art school, there are things that I have experienced and walked out with the Lord that I would never have been able to know in him if I had not been obedient and letting go of that dream. And I promise you that in my obedience to him about hope, that there are things that I will get to experience with him that I would never have gotten to experience otherwise. And if he chooses to do something magnificent down the road one day, hallelujah. But if I never have a baby girl, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because that's his perfect story for me. And the provision that he will have for me and the provision that he will have for my future will be magnificent in him. It will be magnificent in him. And I will get to see and experience things and my obedience in him and staying in his heart above all else. Him or nothing else. It is radical. And that is how Christianity was meant to be lived. It was never meant to be this whamsy-pamsy, I don't know, lukewarm, whatever. Like, it's all or nothing. Don't even do it if you're not going to do it full out. Right? Because you're just going to sell yourself short and you're going to end up not liking it and you're going to get mad at church people and religious people because they are annoying, right? Religion makes you very aggravated, right? So it can't be about church and it can't be about people and it can't be about religion. It has to be about him. It has to be a magnificent obsession with him. He is the only thing you get to be obsessed about. And when you are completely consumed and obsessed with him, everything else, it's like what Josh said, like it just doesn't scream quite so loud anymore. And it's your key. It's your key to freedom. It's your key to walking through the broken places. Because the truth of the matter is, life is difficult at times. And difficult things happen to people, right? Difficult things happen. And some stories end in glory and miracles. And some stories end in death. And that is reality. So what do we do with that? Do we turn our back on the hard stuff? Do we try to just close our eyes to it because we don't understand it? I have a friend whose little boy just died. Why? Right? Why? Why? Why does one live and one die? We have to find him in all of it. We don't get to just shut out the pain. Especially the pain of others, because we don't understand and we don't have the answers. We just run in love in the midst of it. We just run in and say, I know he's still somehow a good story writer. He is still somehow good in this. This is my friend whose son just died. That's what she said to me. She was sitting in my car and she said, Courtney, I'm struggling. He suffered. He had brain cancer and he suffered terribly. He was only 4 years old. And she's sitting in my car. And she's saying, Courtney, I know that he's good. I know that he's good. I just feel nothing right now. So I need to be around as many women that I can be around that have fire, because my little fire, it's like what Joshua says, she says, my little fire is just barely like a coal. So I just need to keep being around women that have fire. That fire and that love can walk me through the pain, right? Can walk me through the memories, can walk me through the devastation, because I know that he's good. I don't have the answers, but I know that he's good. And he has to be as good in the brokenness as he is in the miracles. He has to be as good in both places. Jeremy wrote a song called Who You Say You Are. And they might play it tomorrow night. And this song, we had some good friends whose little girl got bacterial meningitis. And she was in the hospital. And if you're familiar with meningitis, bacterial meningitis is very often deadly. And she was only a year old. And she was very, very bad off. And the doctor said, probably within the next 24 hours, she'll live or die. Like, they basically were like, if she's still alive in 24 hours, maybe she'll live, but most likely she'll die within the next 24 hours. If she does live, she'll probably be deaf or blind, because she was so sick by the time she got to the hospital. She was in the hospital. Well, before I say that, so Jeremy and I get a message from them to pray. And so we're praying, and I had gone in the other room, and he was in his office. And he was in there praying, and all of a sudden I hear him start playing this song. He starts playing the song, and I'm thinking, I'm out there like pacing around our living room. I'm like, I've never heard that song before. What is that song? And he starts singing in there with the door closed, and I'm like, what is that song? And then anew, I was like, oh, Jesus, you're giving him a song for Jeff and Maggie, our friends. I was like, you're totally doing that, aren't you? You're giving him a song. So it was like the Lord just downloaded this song to him, and then they emailed it to him in the hospital. And they're just over her bed, and they just put it on the cell phone, and they would just lay it in the little ICU bed thing that they put the babies in, you know? And they would just lay it in there with her and just play it over her and play it over her. And the chorus says, my heart knows that you are who you say you are. And this day, I choose to believe that you are able. And I think when you're walking up to the altar tonight, whatever that altar is in your life, obviously I'm talking figuratively, when you're walking up to that altar, whatever it is that God is asking of you, as you're walking up to that place, you're saying to yourself, my heart knows that you are who you say you are. And this day, I choose to believe that you're able. You are able to write a good story for my life. You are able to do more than I could ask or imagine. You are able to heal when I need you to heal. And you are able to walk me through when the healing has not occurred. Right? He is more than able. And he has to be more than able in both places. He just does. He has to be as big and beautiful and magnificent in the darkness and in the brokenness as he is in the light, and even more so. Because the truth is, he is. He is. And we don't know. We don't understand. And so they played the song in her bed. And one day passed, and 2 days passed, and 3 days passed, and a month later, they discharged her from the hospital, and now she is a healthy, running, jumping, laughing, hysterical 3-year-old little girl named Jaylen. She's beautiful, little blonde with blue eyes, not deaf, not blind, doesn't seem to have a single effect in her brain developmentally from a month of fighting bacterial meningitis. And she gets in the car and she says, Mommy, play my song. Play my song. Maggie's convinced she'll dance to it at her wedding or something, I don't know. And she knows the words, and she sings it over herself. And I think, Jesus, what kind of destiny do you have for that little girl, that this is what she's been singing over her life since she was a year old? And it's the same destiny that he has for us. He says, if you just stand and look at me, no matter what you're facing, and you revel in my magnificence, and you say, my heart knows that you are who you say you are. and I'm going to choose. Just like my friend Stephanie, whose little boy didn't get healed miraculously, who's sitting in my car and she's saying, I'm going to choose to keep walking. I would so much respect for her in that moment. Do you know what kind of bravery that takes? To say, I'm going to choose to still believe you are good. I'm going to choose to still try and get people around me to feed my fire, because I'm not going to let this thing beat me. I know that my son is with you now, and I'm going to keep pressing into you somehow until I walk out of the darkness and back into the light. And that is what she is doing, and that is what you can do. I don't know what situation you're in tonight. I don't know what you have walked through or what people that you love are walking through. And maybe things are magnificent and maybe things are horrible, but tonight is your night to revel in him. Tonight is your night to let him come rushing in and heal the things that need to be healed and free you of the things that need to be freed and encourage you and wrap you in hope, because there is always hope. There is always hope. No matter what, I swear to you, there is always hope. There is always hope. Amen. So let's make an altar. As Jeremy begins to worship, whatever your altar needs to look like, you must respond to the Lord and what he's speaking to you. I don't care if you do it right there in your chair, but do not let yourself walk out of here without responding to what I know he's speaking to some of you tonight. Because you'll miss out. Not because of him, but because of you.